We're talking about a new life today. We've been going through a series called New, and we've realized that everything has become new, and the series has been focused on the new you, and going to ask people and present it in the minds of people that, hey, I want you to put a stake in the ground. I want you to realize something, that something radically has shifted. And when we first got born again, that was extremely evident to me. The juxtaposition between my old life and the new life was real and raw and very true for me, because I met Jesus and I woke up a month after meeting him and realized that all of the things that used to be habitual sins in my life had been completely blown out of my life. He just blew it away. And I woke up with a start one day, realized I haven't done any of the stuff that I used to hold me bondage. Then I realized, wow, this Jesus is real, man. This is real power. So we've been looking at this new life that happened in the inside of us, but if we're not careful, the modern day church can sway this whole reality. You know, actually what happens, it's just really about you. And you know what, if you can do this, and there's not really supernatural something to the life, it's just the way that that you can do. And I realized that actually what the Holy Spirit wants to do was transform people and make a radical difference, so that you can see the difference between those who know Jesus and those who don't know Jesus. That should be a marked difference. There should be a pronounced change in our lives. So the proof text we've been looking at is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and as we've been doing this every week, I've been taking you to different versions, and we're looking at it today. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Living Bible says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. You are not the same person. A brand new life began on the inside of you when you came to faith. Now, the Bible teaches that previously, before you came to know Jesus, there was a different form of life that had hold of you. It was what Paul called an empty way of life. It was a life bound over into the passions of this world. You were sold as a slave to sin. I think we're going to have to change this microphone. Thank you. Sorry about that. The noise in my head is bothering people. So we've been looking at this empty way of life. You were sold as a slave to sin, and you were bound up. And the scripture says that formerly you were empty, but now you've been given fullness in Christ. You who used to be slaves, you've now been completely freed and emancipated from all sin. Because sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Your life has been radically changed. Everything about you has become new. You used to be a slave to the enemy, but now you're a servant of Jesus. There is a complete newness on the inside of us. So let me read you some of these scriptures. 1 Peter says you had an empty way of life. Colossians 3 said you walked in these ways, which was evil, in the life that you once lived. Ephesians 2 talks about dead in the transgressions and sins of the former way of life, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And Paul says, when he's talking about his life under the law, that he was sold as a slave to sin. So we know that this old life was a radically different life. But when you came into Jesus Christ, everything about you changed. Now, the truth about this is real and it's common and everybody knows it. But I'm not sure that everybody walks in the reality of the newness of the life. And that's what this morning's sermon is about, to call you to this place. So when the Bible talks about the life that God put on the inside of you, it talks about eternal life or abundant life, or life and peace are typically the three most commonly used ones. And God gives you his kind of life. It's not the old life that you managed to burnish up, polish up a little bit, and represent to God. No, God came, took the old life, put it to death, and gave you a brand new piece of life. He gives you his life. I want you to take my life. Scripture says you are born from above. You were given life from above. You were born again. He gave you his kind of life. And so the simple basic idea is that the more I will surrender and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the more life is made manifest in my circumstances. The less I listen, the more foolish I am. The more I rebel, the harder and the worse my circumstances get. I was saying Jesus brought a little boy when the disciples were having this theological argument about which one of them was the greatest. Jesus called the little five-year-old. He said, "Come here." And he knelt down and he put his arms around this little kid. And he said to the disciples, "Unless you all change and become like this kid, you won't even see the kingdom." And sometimes when I get deep theologically, I feel like I need to bring a five-year-old and just go, let me talk to them because they get the kingdom. And so I want to talk to you like we're five-year-olds just for a minute. If you want life to just overflow and burst out of you, then the best thing you could possibly do is listen to the Spirit who gives life. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is called. The law of the Spirit, Romans 8 says, who gives life, set me free from the law of sin and death. And so if I want life to just overflow out of my life, the more I listen to the Holy Spirit's voice, the more I do what he says, the more life is going to flow in my life. The less I listen to his voice, the more foolish I am, the more I turn away from what he says, the less life. Because the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, the scripture says, but the mind controlled by the sinful passions is death. So even though I have everything on the inside of me has changed, I still live in a world that is subject to sin, that is marred and broken. I still live among people who are warped. I still face temptations. And so one of the things, even though everything inside of me has become new, I still have a free will and I can still choose to do foolish things, even with this new life that God gave me. Are we all tracking so far? So one of the things that I need to learn to do is to cooperate with a new life, the God kind of life that God put inside of me when I was born again. And there are some things that I can do to cooperate with that, and there are some things I can do to remain foolish, and I will not walk in all the fullness that Jesus died to purchase for me. Now, Jesus said the following things. Okay, so there's a bunch of things. Like Psalm 34 says, because people say, well, you know, if God gave you life, then there's nothing you can do. It's not in your will. He just gave it your sovereign will of God. And I'm going, no, you and I have a choice. We can walk out of here and do foolish things, or we can walk out and do wise things. You can walk out of this meeting and go seek God and work hard, and God will prosper you. So Psalm 34, David said, whoever of you would love life and see many good days, then here's a list of things to do. See, many good days is a fruit of our responses to what the Lord's saying to us. Obviously, while we live in this world, there are going to be challenges. We are going to face some pressures against our faith. The testing of our faith is a necessary part of the development of our faith. And so God is going to teach you something, and then he's going to give you an opportunity to put what you've just learned into practice in the physical realm. So there's going to be some pressure brought against you. It's not because God hates you. It's exactly because God loves you, and he wants to prove what he just taught you in the circumstances of your life. Are you still tracking with me? I feel like I'm talking faster with this microphone. Is there a speed button on this mic? It's running away with me. I can't. So the reality is that you are going to face pressure. Because people go, oh, you're just talking about life, and then you never talk about the bad stuff of life. No, I get. There's going to be pressures. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be accusations. I get all of that. All of that's normal. That's nothing. Peter says, this is not strange. This is what happens. What I'm talking about, in the middle of those circumstances, you can have the God kind of life on the inside of you, flourishing and burnishing, and you can just do beautiful things. This is what Jesus said in John 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Passion Translation says it, I think, more accurately to the Greek in the original, and in the Aramaic, actually. It says, the thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy, but I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. Jesus basically said, I did not come to preserve a life that you already possess, but I came to impart to you a life that you've never known. Not to preserve the life that you used to have. I came to impart to you a life you've never known, and I'm going to do that with rich and abundant exuberance. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make it overflow. Basically, there's a waterfall, an avalanche of the life of God that is consistently going to keep flowing in and through your life. Because Jesus said that they may, the structure is that they may keep on having life and overflow. The word abundant in the Greek means exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, superfluous, a quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than what one could expect or anticipate. This is what Jesus said. I came to give you an excess, a surfeit, an overflow of life. Now, what happens is, the moment theologians hear that, they get nervous because they're worried that you can't handle the truth. You can't deal with that because they go, oh, if you tell people that God just wants to be good to them, they're going to run out and do foolish things. No, you know what happens to the people of God when you tell them who God really is? They just run to him and love him. So Jesus said, I came because I'm a good shepherd. I came so that you can have life and you can have abundance and it'll overflow. The God kind of life is just going to pour out over and through your life all the time. That's what Jesus wanted. So what is this abundant life? And I was intrigued with the abundance on it because whenever we talk about this, it's been something that we've spoken about before, this exceedingly abundantly above everything kind of language of the New Testament. The New Testament uses superlatives. Whenever it talks about our inheritance, it goes into the superlative overdrive, talking about the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints and the incomparably great power for us to believe. And it's just this ongoing surplus of, it's just always excessive. And so Corinthians 2 says it's beyond our ability to conceive because he said, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Ephesians 3 talks about it's more than we could ask or imagine. To him is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. That means God invites you to ask and imagine, and the greatest effort of your imagination, the furthest reaches of what you dream could be possible for you, the most blessed state that you can conceive of, the Bible says he wants to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. So some people go, oh, you know, this is an affront to God when you ask bold things. I go, no. The boldest you can dream, God says, that's very good, thank you. I'm just going to add immeasurably more to that, and that's my plan. That's very good. I like the biggest you can dream. That's nice. You strutting your feathers a little. That's very good, son. I'm just going to add a little piece you don't mind. Yeah, I'm going to do the immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. I like that. Having all we need at all times. Oh, I love this one because people get so knotted up about this. No, God is not going to, God's going to keep you lean and hungry. God is able to bless you abundantly. No, but that doesn't mean in your life, actually. Why not? God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you can abound in every good work. People think that the prosperity guys wrote that scripture. No, they just found that scripture. Philippians 4. Thank you for the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. Well, I don't think that God could possibly meet this need. Well, but whose glory are you looking at? Because if you look at God's glory, he's got more than enough. So we need to talk about this abundance because whenever you go there, whenever you say the scriptures are clear about abundance, God wants to abound. He wants this abundant life. He wants life in all its rich and its vast imaginations. He wants it to pour out of your life. People go, oh, I'm not so sure. The scriptures clearly teach it. Jesus declared it. But there are so many different ideas about this. And some say, well, this is just spiritual riches. It's not talking about the physical realm. You know, okay, it's understanding, it's wisdom, it's grace, it's joy and peace, but it's not healing and provision and you know, all these things that we're praying for on Sundays. And I just want to say, I think it's everything. It's both. It's all the riches of the understanding and the knowledge of God and the beauty of the kingdom and the joy and the peace and the righteousness that are ours in Christ Jesus in the kingdom. I think it's all of that. And it's also the fact that Jesus died and he paid for our sicknesses by his stripes, and he paid the price for our peace so that we can walk in peace even in the midst of tough times. And it's the fact that Jesus washed away all our sins and that Jesus made provision for us to be provisioned in all things at all times with all that we need. I think it's that whole package. And so when people say, it's a funny thing, people come to me saying, oh, you're prosperity church. And I don't know how to answer that. I go, what do you mean by that? Because let me tell you what I think. I think, yes, I think we're supposed to have abundant life. I think it's supposed to flow out of us. I think it's supposed to overwhelm us, and it's supposed to be enough, not just for our needs, but it's supposed to flow through us, and then it'll be abundant for everybody around us. I think there should be enough abundance in your life to prosper everybody that you know and everybody around you. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And that's the purpose of God. And I think, so people say, oh, what do you believe about abundance and prosperity? I think you should abound and prosper. Does that mean every one of us is going to be rich and famous? No. But my prosperity is not to do with the current state of my bank account. It's got to do with the state of my soul. But it will also affect your bank account. Oh. Now you're making me nervous, Greg. Because Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Yes, he did say that when he was an itinerant minister and somebody wanted to follow him. And he said, listen, I'm going to be in this town for one night, then I'm going to be there. He said, you can't come just hang out here because I'm going to be here for one more night. But Jesus did own his own home in Capernaum. Jesus was a middle-class worker. He did own his own home. He did look after himself. Wasn't an itinerant move. When Jesus died, they cast lots for his robe because his robe had no seam in it, which was the robe of the wealthy. It was Armani of his day. And when they looked at it, they said, we need that. It wasn't big as clothes. They cast lots for his clothing because it was fancy clothing. But I digress. I think prosperity and richness is an abounding life of God that flows through us. The point is, what do I do with this abundance? If I consume it on my pleasures, then I'm wasting the abundant life of God. But if I use it for the purpose that God gives it to me, God will supply everything I need to get in line with the purpose that he's called me to, and I'm going to go out and touch the world with the calling of God on my life. That's why God makes this provision. But there is an abundance of joy and peace and wisdom and clarity and everything I need in every moment that flows from the life of God, this new life that God put on the inside of us. So God has decided he wanted to make everything new. God found sin in the enemy. The enemy was in heaven. He found sin was found in him. He was kicked out of heaven. He came down to earth. Sin was found when Adam bowed down and submitted to the temptation. And so the Bible says the whole of creation was subjected to frustration of decay, because when Adam was in charge of everything and he submitted, everything that he was in charge of was made submissive to sin. And so the whole of creation is groaning, the Bible says, waiting for the same freedom of the sons of the kingdom. We're waiting, the creation is waiting for the end time emancipation when decay and death is completely taken out of the picture. But in the meantime, God said, he could have just said, you know what, I'm just going to wipe them all out and start again. But our God decided he's not going to just wipe it out. He's going to redeem us. And he started with mankind, the very ones that the enemy had tempted to rebel against God. God chose them, took their rebellion, and used it as the mechanism to nail him to himself to the cross, to be the source of their eternal salvation. And in that great redemption process, God said, I'm going to put my new life on the inside of man. These same people that the enemy tried to turn against me, I'm not going to put my new God kind of life. I'm going to start with a new heart and a new mind on the inside of man, and the church is going to arise, and I'm going to fill the church with my fullness, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, Ephesians says, and I'm going to start on the earth, and I'm going to make everything new. I'm going to restore everything through the church. That's why the Bible says God made him and gave him the authority above every other authority for the sake of the church. Revelation 21 says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And so there's been this progression of newness. God has been promising in the old covenant. He promised, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. He said, I'll bring a new covenant. In the New Testament, he said, I'll give you a new birth. You will be a new creature. In the promises that are yet to come, he's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a new name for you, and you're going to be singing a new song. God is making everything new. This is the ongoing purpose of God, and he's wanting to use the church to make this revolution just manifested all across the earth. So it's not enough for you and I just to understand that I've been made new. I have to learn to experience this new life. I need it to ooze out of me. I need to learn enough so that not only does this life benefit me, but it begins to benefit my family and my friends and my colleagues and my culture. God means for this to demonstrate and be profoundly demonstrated through you. So it's not something small. There is a grand newness that God wants to bring. So I want to talk about how to embrace the new life that is in you. How do I embrace this life that's in you and it's in me? So Jesus accomplished some awesome and powerful realities. And when I believed, those realities were made new. And now that I have believed, everything about me on the inside has changed. It has already happened. It's not like it's going to still happen. Everything about me is new because when I believed, the Holy Spirit took me, baptized me into the body of Christ, cut away the old sinful part of me, put the rest of me to death, gave me a brand new life. I was born again. Then I was seated in heavenly places. I was gifted with every blessing in Christ Jesus. I was filled to the fullness of all the Godhead, and I was anointed with his Holy Spirit, and then I was commissioned to come back into the earth and make a difference on this planet. So I sit here now in this place where I have everything inside of me is new. I have this brand new calling, but I still live in a world that's not given over to the newness. I live in a world that's still subject to sin, still in bondage, and I still have a free will. I can go out and do good things, and I can go out and do foolish things. And in the light of that reality, Paul keeps bringing this juxtaposition between, hey, everything about you has become new. Now, because that is true, here's some things that you ought to be doing. Because this is the reality, go and do these things. Because this is true, there are some corresponding actions that will make it better for you. And so that's what we want to read here. Colossians 3. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You, the new you, is being renewed in its knowledge of the creator. You will grow to become more like Jesus the more you get to know him. Jesus actually said, his definition of eternal life was, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. So the more you learn to know God, the more intimate you become with him, the more you learn about him, the more you're transformed into his image. And that's what 2 Corinthians says, and we with all unveiled faces, all are gazing upon the Lord, are changed, are being transformed into his image. So the more you press into your knowledge of the Lord, the more you go after God, the more you seek his face, the more you pursue him, the more you're going to become like him. You can spend time seeking the Lord, spend time in his presence, time in his word, time in prayer, and it's going to make a profound difference to the new you. Or you cannot do any of that. It doesn't change the new you in you, but the manifestation of the new you is hampered in the process. So there are some things that we ought to be doing. As we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, we're being renewed. And this massive transformation is happening through our minds being renewed on a day-by-day basis. And Ephesians 4 says, that's not the way of life that you learned. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self. That's a deliberate action. Say, but Greg, I'm confused. Aren't I new already? You just said I'm new already. And now you're saying I must put on the new. Yeah, because you are new, embrace the newness of that. Start to wear it like a coat. Put on the new you. Try out the new persona. Step into what God has called you to do. This has already happened in you, but you have a volitional response to that truth by saying, I'm going to put that on. I'm going to embrace this new. I'm going to walk in the new me. Well, you just don't understand. I'm just an irritable person. No, you used to be an irritable person, but now that you've come to know Jesus, you're no longer irritable. That's just an old habit. So throw off that old habit and embrace the patience and the kindness and the gentleness of Jesus that is in you, because that's who he created you to be. I used to be cynical and mean and quick with my mouth to slander and cut other people down. And then when I came into Christ, I still have that ability, by the way. But I'm choosing to throw off the old and put on the new and encourage people and hold my tongue when it's inappropriate. Now I can say, well, you know, it's not my fault. That's just me. No, that was me. But that old me, I had to throw it away. And I had to embrace a new me. See what a pernicious lie the doctrine of your sinful nature is still in you. See what a lie that is. Because if you embrace that lie, it will rob you of this command to throw off the old and to put on the new. You go, well, I can't help it. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I just have a sinful nature in me. And I try hard, but you know, it's just not my fault. No, it's a pernicious lie. You actually have become brand new. And it's time for us to embrace that truth and to step into that truth and to start to live by that in that truth by faith. Because the more you walk into that and the more you believe that, the more it'll be demonstrated in your life effortlessly. Effortlessly, you'll walk away from things that used to hold you and master you. You can walk in freedom, and a beautiful freedom, and an abundance that Jesus wants to give you if you'll believe what the Scripture says is true about you. The new covenant says that because everything internal has become new, you should embrace that reality and put on the new you that's made to be like Jesus. Because this is true, this is a deliberate action in line with this truth. Put on Jesus, throw off the old. So Galatians 3 says, all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. Romans 13, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the flesh. So what I need to do and what you need to do, we all need to understand this. I have become new, and so I'm going to embrace this newness. I'm going to put it on. I'm going to wear the new me. I'm going to have a new life. I'm going to think new thoughts. I'm going to have greater expectations. I can live in a newness of life because Jesus has given it to me, and it's a choice that I'm engaging. Scripture says, reckon yourselves to be dead because you did die. That happened already in the past. When you were baptized with Jesus, you were put to death. Now, reckon on that. Think about that. Assume that that's the truth and live from that point onwards. Put on the new you. Too many people, the enemy has got, he's shaken them loose from their position in Christ, and he's moved them back here on the dial to pre-Christ days and said, let me just tell you, this is actually who you are. And that's actually who I used to be. But I'm so far dead and gone past that guy. I'm so thrilled that that guy's dead and gone. I'm so thrilled that the new me is here, that the new Jesus kind of life has been put on the inside of me. I'm so thrilled that it's easy for me because the new me has been created in the image of its creator to be in true righteousness and holiness. This is not a foreign thing for me to be righteous and holy. It's the most natural thing for the new me. Romans 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Let me wrap it up with this. I hope to create an expectation and a focus in you that you have a new life in you, and you should be expecting that life to be manifested in your life. You should expect abundance. You should expect life with a capital L and a capital I to join the life. Life. Big L-I-F-E, life in all its abundance. You're supposed to be full and constantly flowing. I'm trying to create an expectation in you that's in line with what the Scriptures teach. So I'm going to ask you this week, I want to dare you this week, to ask the Lord, could you reveal this new life in me, to me? You'll be surprised at how he's rewired the inside of you. You actually love righteousness and you hate wickedness because that's the way he's wired you. Actually, on the inside of you, you were designed to have one Lord, one Savior, one lover, one hope, one King. That's on the inside of you. He's wired you like that. You've been created the new self to love Jesus with all of your heart and mind. And I say, I dare you, if you go say, Lord, teach me about this new self, you're going to discover things that are deep on the inside of you because the Holy Spirit has been writing them on your heart. He's been stirring in you at places too deep for your brain to catch up, yearnings and hungers that are consistent with the new you. Yes. So, Lord, teach me. And he'll show up and do that. Secondly, I want you to ask him to motivate you to throw off the old. Well, Greg, I'm not sure. I'm not willing. Well, then ask him, say, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Yes. I'm willing to be made willing to throw off the old. Burn it out of me, Lord. Take away the hunger. Emancipate me. Take away the bondage. Take away what used to hold me. Because what used to hold you is dead and gone. The only thing is there is a mirage. It's a hype. It's a nonsense. And as long as you believe it, it still has power. But when you reckon yourself to be dead, you'll see what a nonsense it is. It's like a spindly wisp of cloud. It can't hold you. The moment you see it for what it is. There's a new life in you. And Jesus means for it to be abundant. He actually wants to drive people around you to jealousy with you. That's actually what the Bible says. He actually wants people who don't know to ask you to give you, can you give me a reason for the hope that you have? What's going on in you? That is just too nice. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, the Bible says. They will look at you and go, something about you is different. I can see it. It's evident. It's not just some little thing in our theology. It's a reality of our lives. Why are you so peaceful? Do you not get what's going on? Oh, no, I get it. Why is there so much joy in you? Ah, glad you asked that question. Because there's a new life in you. And that new life should come out. And it is your inheritance. And it is God's call and his gifting and his desire for you. Jesus said, I came so that you could have life and have it abundantly. I'm going to close with this, I promise. Jesus was ministering so much, and the disciples had ministered all day, and they'd seen so many miracles, they hadn't had time to eat. And Jesus says, come away with me. Let's go to a quiet place and get some rest. So they get on the boat, and they go out on the lake, and the people are there, and they watch, and they see where they're going. They go, they run around the lake. And they get there before Jesus gets there. And he's just trying to have some rest, and by the time he gets there, and then the crowd are all there waiting. And he says, they were tired, but he saw the crowd. And he says, they were restless and they were harassed. He says, like sheep without a shepherd. And the truth is, sheep without a shepherd look like that, harassed and stressed and in need. But sheep that have a good shepherd don't look like that. Sheep that have a good shepherd are cared for and at peace and settled. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came so that you could have life and have it abundantly. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me beside still waters. That's what it looks like when you have the abundant life in you. And so this week, my suggestion to you is submit yourself to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, and you'll find the abundance of life will flow out of you in unprecedented ways, more than you could ask or imagine. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this life, Lord, that changes everything. It is a life changer, and it continually flows, Lord, like an avalanche of life, like a waterfall, Lord, of the constantly flowing abundance of God. So, Lord, I just give you honor and praise that that's what's going on in the inside of us. And I pray, Lord, that this week many, many people in this room would experience that truth in very practical ways. In Jesus' name, amen.